Hello, and welcome to the teaching ministry of Faith Word Fellowship, where faith in the Word leads to a more intimate fellowship with God. We're excited to bring you this teaching of Mark Roberson, pastor of Faith Word Fellowship, where we're building people of vision, people of valor, and people of victory. Now let's join Pastor Mark as he delivers this week's teaching.
I trust you, Daddy, to do just what you said you would do. So now, Father, show us your glory. Let your glory be revealed to each one of us 30 times greater, 60 times greater, or even 100 times greater than we've ever encountered before. And we promise you, Lord, that we will give you and only you all the glory for what will be done in our lives. We thank you in advance for all the demonstrations that will take place, because we're in position for your performance. In Jesus' name, and everyone say amen. Come on, open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, on our Thursday nights, I'm going to continue with what I was teaching in the three-night meeting. The subject that we were looking at in the three-night meeting was be firm in faith. That's the directive God has given us to start this year off with. So he's letting us know that for where we're to go this year, for whatever is to take place, whatever we're wanting to experience, whatever we're desiring to see this year, we have to understand that faith is the way that we get things done. And he wants us to be firm in faith. And so, you know, recently, I believe early part of this week, I sent out the rebroadcast of the second night of the three-night meeting. So I've already sent you part one and part two. And then after tonight, you'll receive part three, so that you can have in your possession all three nights of the end of the year meeting. But we're going to build on that in our Thursday nights, because you have to get this in your spirit to become firmer in faith. Now, every time, and you know, I've been in this business a while, and I'm a teacher of the Word of God, and so I understand this. Every time people hear about, you know, the good things God wants to do for us, or something that God has said that he'll do, people will bring up what's not happening for them. Or they will bring up what the negative stuff that's happened to them. Now, I want y'all to get this, my brothers and sisters. I always say that, watch this, you're not in heaven yet. See, in heaven, there is no enemy. In heaven, there is no opposition. In heaven, there are no obstacles. In heaven, there are no opponents. Are you following me? And so you're not in heaven yet. You're here on earth. On earth is where the opposition is. On earth is where the opposing forces are. On earth is where the obstacles are. And that's why God, I see what he's doing now with this directive. He's saying that this year, in 2025, I want you to be firm in faith. Not try faith, not try to believe God. Be firm in it. Be firm in faith. Because the adversary is going to try to deter you, because he can't stop you. He needs you to look at everything that's not happening good for you and quit. But we're not going that route, because there's no quit in us. Say amen, somebody. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're not throwing in the towel. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We're not fainting this year. Amen. We're going to do what he has instructed us to do through the end of the year meeting and through now these teachings I'm going to be doing on Thursday nights. Be firm in faith. So this particular session tonight, I guess, piggybacking on the three-night meeting, this will be part four of that particular teaching series. Now watch this. We looked at this definition of firm. And I want you to listen to the definition again and then see where you are. Okay? Now, to be firm means to make something physically solid or make something resilient. So, watch this. How resilient are you in your belief in God? Resilient means that you ain't backing down. There's no quit in you. You're not stopping, no matter what happens. The adversary can throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink, so to speak, but you're not giving up because he can't stop you. That's being resilient. There's no quit in me. I'm not stopping. I don't care what happens. That's how you have to be. And see, a lot of times when people hear me teach the word, when they hear me preach the word, when they hear me encouraging them from the word, they think that Cheryl and I don't have any challenges or that we're not facing any difficulty. You, my brothers and sisters, listen, you just don't know what we have to face. You just don't know how we believe in God. But see, when you see me, whether you see me physically or you see me on screen virtually, this ain't no pretend with me. This is not no fake. This is how I live. Many of you see me at different times, and I'm the same way. Why? Because I have chosen to be firm in faith, and that's what you have to be. All right, let's look at firmness some more. To be firm means to, watch this, when a person is firm in their faith, it means that they are not going to change their mind. They're not going to change their belief. I'm not going to change my mind because of something that's happening to me that I don't like. See, to be firm in faith, you have to face distasteful moments in life with a determination. And not allow anything that's distasteful to talk you out of what you say you believe in God to do for you. To be firm in faith. When a person is firm in their faith, it means that they're not going to change their mind about what they say they believe, no matter what happens or what goes on. See, by being firm in their faith, they're saying, watch this, that they are in control of themselves to continue believing. I'm going to make myself continue to believe God because I started out believing, so I'm not going to stop in the middle of the process just because it seems like things have gotten hard. To be firm, and you can put this in your notes to just to remind you of what we've already talked about, but I want to bring this back to your attention. To be firm is to be strong. So to be firm in faith is to be strong in faith. And to be firm also means to be unwavering. Now, I want you to put that down. I need a scribe who will put that in the chat. To be firm is to be unwavering. Now, we need to look at that, unwavering. I'm not going to change my mind. Unwavering. I'm not backing off. Unwavering. I'm not going to vacillate to something else. And for some of you all, yes, I'm talking to you tonight. You have to get rid of this tendency to vacillate. Vacillate means you go from one thing to the other because it seemed like it gotten hard. No, when are you going to get to the place where you become unchanging? See, firmness also means to be unchanging. I'm not changing. And you know, some people that listen to me and they say, but Pastor Mark, now see, that's your problem. You got your butt in the way. No, just be unchanging. I remember the years, because it was years, God had to deliver me from myself, because I was my own worst enemy. I'd always bring up an excuse as to why I couldn't believe God more, because of the bad that happened to me, because something challenging happened, because the storm I was in. I always brought up something. And you know what? God never changed his mind about what he said to me, and he never changed his word. He was always the same. See, Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So you have to understand, you got to stop trying to change Jesus to see things your way. You got to stop trying to change Jesus to see things because of how you feel. You got to stop trying to change Jesus because of what you see you're going through. What you're going through doesn't change Jesus, but Jesus will change what you're going through. How you're feeling doesn't change Jesus, but Jesus will change how you feel. What you're experiencing doesn't change Jesus, but Jesus will change what you are experiencing. Are you listening to me? So that's why our scripture text, I got to read the scripture. Look at this in John chapter 14. You should be there by now. Verses 21 through 24. Then this is our passage of scripture that God has given us for the year. John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. Look at this. I'm reading from the King James Bible. You follow along in whatever translation you have. Jesus said this in verse 21, he that hath my commandments. Now, you can always interchange the word commandments with my word or his word. He that hath my word, Jesus is saying, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He, that person who has his commandments, he it is that loveth me. Now, did you get that? Let's read that again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, before I continue reading, I want you to hear me. You don't see the word firm or firmness in this verse, but you do see the imagery of it. You do see the concept of it. Look at this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Why are they keeping his commandments? Because they're firm in them. They're firm about believing them. They are firm about holding on to them. They are firm about treasuring his commandments or his word. Are you listening to me? Let's read the whole verse now. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now watch this. Being firm about Jesus' commandments or his word, the word of God, the Bible. Being firm about it and choosing to keep it. To treasure it, to continue to believe it, watch this, causes me to be placed in position to receive manifestation from Jesus, because he says, by me keeping his word, I'm demonstrating that I love him. And he says, and the one who demonstrates that they love me, they shall also be loved by my Father. And Jesus said, and I will love them. And I will manifest myself to them. Now notice this. He can't make us love him. We have to want to. And see, my brothers and sisters, here's one thing that you're going to have to get out of your mind. Jesus never promised you that life would be easy. That's a Selah moment. Just think about it for a moment. He never promised you easy street. I keep telling you this. You're not in heaven yet. He never promised life would be easy. He did say that life could be victorious if you believe him. But wait a minute. Watch this. There is no victory without a battle. Up! We done lost half the church. If God calls you victorious, then that means that you have to overcome and win in battles. Yes, you're going to have a battle. Something is going to battle you for blessings. Something is going to battle you for answers to your prayers. Something is going to battle you for your joy. Something is going to battle you for your marriage. Something is going to battle you for your family. Something is going to battle you for your future. Something is going to battle you for your finances. Something is going to battle you for your health. But irregardless of the battle, God says you're victorious. There is no victory without a battle. And there is no overcoming something without you being called this overcomer. That means you got to overcome some things. So you're going to have to be firm in faith and stop looking for easy. Just make up in your mind, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God through this, whatever your this is. I'm going to believe God in spite of this. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to hold on His word because, look at verse 21 again, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's the one that loves me, Jesus said. And the one that loves me is the one that will be loved by my Father. And I will also love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, that's a pretty good question. But if he'd have heard Jesus, what he said previously, he wouldn't have asked that question. Because look at verse 21 again. Let's see. Now, why will Jesus manifest himself to us? You and I, look what it says, verse 21, because he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, Judas asked, how are you going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Well, the world is not going to demonstrate that they love him because they're not going to have his commandments and keep them. The world has its own opinion. They have their own philosophy. They have their own ideology. They have their own psychology of how they do things. And that's why they try to influence you. I'm talking about the world's pull and the world's influence and the world's demand. They try to affect you through social media. Yeah, they try to shape your belief through social media. That's why through social media, they try to tell you that you don't need a preacher to be a Christian. Well, God said that. Didn't no man come up with that? And then they'll say, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, God said that. Forsake not the assembly of yourself gathering with other believers. God said that. Man didn't come up with that, see? But the world will try to get you to live your life in opposition to God's word. Watch this. Why does the world want to do that? Because then you won't have his commandments and you won't keep them. You want to keep the world's philosophy. And so God says, now you're demonstrating that you don't love me. You following me? So the way that he's manifesting himself to us and not unto the world is because we have his word. We have his commandments and we're choosing to keep them. And that word keep them meaning that we're choosing to treasure them, deposit them into our heart and allow his word to govern our lives. Govern our perspective, govern what we think, govern how we speak, govern how we act, govern how we expect, govern how we perceive life, and govern how we process life. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. Then look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me. Now, think about that. Why would he use the word if? Because the word if means a condition. That means that you control whether or not you're going to fulfill the if, the condition. God won't make you love him. He's looking to see if you're going to choose to love him. Will you love him even when life seems to get hard? Will you love him even when you got pain racking in your body and your healing hasn't come yet? Will you love him when your money is funny. And then your head is saying, I got to come up with another way to make some money instead of just simply doing what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Not acknowledge what your calculations are saying, not acknowledge what your contacts are saying, not acknowledge what you think you need to do. I'm going to acknowledge him and expect him to direct my path. You follow me? If a man love me, look what he says, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, all he did was repeat to Judas what he said in verse 21. Since Judas acted like he was hard of hearing and hard to understand. But you know, Jesus had to repeat it because some of us, yes, I'm talking about you and I, we get to certain times in life, we need Jesus to repeat certain things to us because we act like we didn't hear him. Because when he says something to us through his word, the Bible, or through what he speaks to us personally, and we know he said something, but what we see happening to us is different than what he said. And now we want to act like what he said isn't true. No, it's still true. It's the truth. And he doesn't want us to live in denial of what is happening to us, but he does want us to live in defiance to what is happening to us. Are y'all listening to me? See, be firm in faith. Jesus answered, verse 23 again, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not. Now verse 24, I have this here in the scripture text because I want you to see where you do not want to be. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus says, I'm not coming up with this criteria on my own. This came from the Father. So Jesus is saying, I'm being directed to tell you all this, that the criteria for victory, the criteria for expressing and demonstrating that you love me is this, and the Father established this, I didn't. And so he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now, why would a person not keep what God says? Well, it's because they would give in to what they see. So they will hold on to what they see with their natural eyes instead of holding on to what Jesus has said to them in their spirits, in their hearts, in their core beliefs. They will hold on to how they feel. And I've been there, man. I've been there. I've been there when my feelings are all over the place. And I call them renegade emotions, or bombarding your emotions. And man, you're not feeling it. And you're really at the place where you're making how you feel your reality. You can't do that when you believe in God. You got to tell your feelings to shut up. I'm going to believe God. You got to get to the place where you take authority over your emotions, take authority over your thoughts, take authority over your head. Let me say that again. You're going to have to, if you're going to be firm in faith, you're going to have to take authority over your emotions, your feelings. Now, and then number two, you're going to have to take authority over, what did I say? Your emotions. You're going to have to take authority over your head. Thoughts bombarding your mind. You're going to have to take authority over that. Because renegade emotions and renegade thoughts will try to disrupt your faith stand. Renegade thoughts and renegade emotions will try to disrupt your faith stand. And like you, I've been there where I've had to deal with my emotions. Now, this was some time ago, years, but I've been at this place because I kept pushing in the things of God, kept pushing in the Word of God. I wasn't going to allow my feelings and how I felt to control my expectation. Put that down in your note. I must not allow how I feel to control my expectation. I must not allow how I feel to control my expectation. One more time. I must not allow how I feel to control my expectation. I want you to see something tonight. Look at this. Go with me. Because even though he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The thing that you don't see here is the opposition. The adversary doesn't want you to have Jesus' words, his commandments. He doesn't want you to hold on to God's word. The adversary doesn't want you to keep them. He doesn't want you to treasure them. So he's going to oppose this. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to go ahead and read for time's sake. The Bible says, be sober. Be sober. That being sober means I'm going to get control of my emotions. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be intense. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who's he looking for? He's looking for that person who is weak in their faith. He's looking for that person who's struggling in their faith. They vacillating. Sometimes they up and then sometimes they're down. Sometimes they're excited and sometimes they're depressed. Sometimes they're committed and then sometimes they don't know where their commitment is. See, they vacillate in and out, up and down. He's looking for that type of believer so he can persuade them that God isn't coming through for them. But the devil is a liar. Look at that verse again, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What is he saying? Be firm in faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, wait a minute. Look at this. Look at verse 9 again. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. Now, he says, now you got to know this to help you resist the adversary steadfastly. Now, what does he say for you to know? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, he says, whatever you're going through, you got to know that this same type of challenge, the same type of test, the same type of storms, they're happening to your other brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the world. I remember, this was years ago, I remember when God was showing me this scripture, and at that time, me and Cheryl were going through. And I was trying my best to believe God the best way I could. Man, I'm trying to believe God. I'm trying to quote scriptures. I'm trying to declare scriptures. And I'm crying and telling the Lord, I believe you. I believe you. Now do something. And then he takes me here to this verse. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so I'm thinking I'm resisting the devil, you know, because, you know, it's like some Christians are like little kids. You know, if you're ever around little kids talk a lot, but they don't know what they're talking about. Let me say that again. Little kids talk a lot, but they don't know what they're talking about. There's no weight behind their words. Stay with me. They don't speak with authority because there's no conviction behind what they say. And I was like that. I'm looking at the verse and it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I said, Lord, I am resisting the devil. Satan, I resist you. And I'm doing all this talking, but there was no weight behind my words. You want to know why? There was no conviction. I wasn't convinced about what God said. I wasn't convinced that I had authority over the devil. I wasn't convinced that my faith was working. I wasn't convinced that I had an expectation that could not be killed. I wasn't convinced. So my words didn't have weight or authority behind them. So they were empty words coming from an empty heart. Jesus. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. In order to resist the devil steadfastly, you got to have a conviction. You got to be firm in faith. And then he says, knowing that. And so when God took me here and he said, Mark, look here. You're not going through this by yourself. Look, son, I got other children going through the same afflictions. I didn't even believe God when he said that. Because the adversary wants all of us. He wants to convince us that our problems are unique to us. Ain't nobody going through what we're going through. God, you got to understand. What I'm facing, I'm facing this alone. Ain't nobody else in the whole wide world facing what I'm facing. That's the deception. The devil likes to isolate you so he can dominate you. Come on, put that down in your notes. The devil likes to isolate you so he can dominate you. He wants you thinking that nobody is facing what you're facing. And so he wants you to feel bad about what you're going through so he can make you think that you did something wrong and that's why you're going through it and that you're no good and that your faith isn't working and that God doesn't love you and that you're not righteous enough, you're not good enough, you're not holy enough, and that's why nothing better is happening for you. But the devil is a liar. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, come on, somebody say the same afflictions. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, why would God want us to know that? Because he wants you to know that just like you, your other brothers and sisters in Christ have to hold on to God's word and keep God's word in the midst of their affliction to demonstrate I still love Jesus no matter what's happening. So what will help you do that? You got to understand how to generate a spiritual force. Come on, write it down. I must know how to generate a spiritual force. Now, the spiritual force we're talking about generating is the spiritual force of faith. Faith is a spiritual force, not a physical one. It's not based on how I feel. It's not a mental one. It's not based on how I think. It's a spiritual force. Faith will affect my mind, but faith is not mental energy, okay? How do you generate a spiritual force? Let's put this down in your notes. Generating a spiritual force involves, number one, meditation. Meditation. Meditation means to ponder something. Roll it over on the inside of you until you see the image from that thing. So when I'm holding on to God's word, he's not talking about memorization. He's not talking about memorizing a scripture, because many people can memorize a scripture, but they never tap into the power of that scripture. No, you got to meditate. Now listen, You know how to meditate because the negative side to meditation is worry. How do you worry? You constantly think about the negative. You think about the worst happening to you. You think about you not coming through. You see yourself hurting. You see yourself failing. You see yourself crashing and burning. You following me? That's worrying. Well, proper meditation is to constantly think about, ponder, speak to yourself about what God has said. See that word. See yourself in that word. See that word working for you. And you stay at it, and you stay at it until what you're meditating become more real on the inside of you than what you see with these natural eyes on the outside of you. Every time you give in to your feelings, it's because you have not meditated what God has said. Every time you can talk about what's going wrong in your life, it's because you haven't meditated about what God has said, what's going right in your life. You got to meditate. None of us can escape this. You're going to have to meditate the word. So some people think that if they tell, well, Pastor Mark, this is what's going wrong in my life, that means that they have not taken the time to see what God says is right in their life, right for their life. They have resisted the opportunity to meditate. You're going to have to meditate the word. That's why I give you declarations to declare the word. That's not just to do something mechanically, because when you declare the word, that's a form of meditation. I want to declare it until I can see it. I want to declare it until I can see it. I want to declare it until I can see it. See, that's why I give you these faith declarations, word declarations. Because I want to change what you've been seeing on the inside so that now you can change what you see on the outside. So to generate a spiritual force involves meditation. It involves meditation. You're going to have to meditate the word. Number two, to generate a spiritual force, it involves prayer. Praying is not telling God the problem. Praying is speaking to God what he said about that problem. I'm going to pray to God his word. And some Christians, they can pray the word and still not tap into the word. No, no, no. That's why you got to meditate. I'm going to meditate on that word, and then I'm going to pray that word because I see the image from that word. I'm going to stay with my meditation until it changes what I see on the inside. Amen. Prayer. And then it brings us to number three, generating a spiritual force involves visualization. Visualization. This is not just imagining something. No. I'm capturing a vision from what I've been praying and what I've been meditating. I see this thing. Go with me in your Bible. Go with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. Quickly. Genesis chapter 15. Glory to God. I'm running out of time, but we're getting somewhere tonight. Genesis chapter 15. Look at this. Genesis chapter 15. I pointed this out in the three-night meeting, but it bears repeating because I want you to see this. Visualization. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse 1. You there? I'm going to go ahead and read for time's sake. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, in a vision, visualization. So now God is visiting Abram in a vision. Okay? There are different types of visions. But I want you to see this. He speaks to Abram and he says this, fear not, Abram. You ready? Then he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, based on what we read in John 14, verse 21, what Jesus said, what we started off with, Abram was supposed to take this word, he that hath my commandments, and keepeth them. And he's supposed to keep this word. Look what God says. Fear not, Abram. Now, I need to stop right now and say this to some of you speaking to me tonight. Fear not. I don't care what you're facing. Stop being afraid. Stop giving in to fear. Stop giving in to fear and thinking that things are going to be like they've always been. Stop. Fear not. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. Fear not. He said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So based on what we got from Jesus in John 14, verse 21, Abram was supposed to take this word, hold on to it, treasure it, deposit it in his heart, and then by doing so, he would be demonstrating that he loved God who gave him that vision. But look what Abram does. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? What? Let's look back at what God said. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Wait a minute, God has sent Abram. I'm your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. So everything that boy would have needed, wanted, desired, was in that declaration. He didn't believe it. Look what he does. Lord God, what will you give me? He saw himself without. He saw himself lacking, even though God spoke to him in a vision. He didn't allow what God showed him and said to him to change his mind. He was not firm in faith. What about you? Sometimes, you know, I can see when I'm talking to people, even when I'm ministering to people, they'll sit there and listen to me, but they have not allowed what God had me to say to them to change their minds about how they see themselves. And so then they try to tell me, but Pastor Mark, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. Let me give you this. You don't understand because you have not allowed what God has said to renew your mind and give you biblical understanding. Come on, everybody say biblical understanding. Biblical understanding. Put this down in your notes. Biblical understanding is having a word-ruled mind. A word-ruled mind. A word of God-ruled mind. A mind that's ruled by what God has said to me. Biblical understanding is having a word-ruled mind. And when you have a word-ruled mind, now you'll have a, watch this, a faith principle governed mindset. Wow. When you have a word-ruled mind, then you'll have a faith principle governed mindset. Wow. That's what biblical understanding is. You'll have spiritual insight. Biblical understanding is having, watch this, an anointed awareness that causes divine alignment. Let me say that again. Biblical understanding is having an anointed awareness that causes divine alignment. Jesus, I give you praise. Now, the question is, what are you aware of now? Here we are, we started this new year. What have you allowed yourself to become aware of? Biblical understanding is having an anointed awareness that causes divine alignment. Because see, now watch this. Biblical understanding has an anointing attached to it, and it positions you for the counsel of God and the wisdom of God. Man, I love it. I love it, man. So let's look and see what Abram was aware of. Look at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? What you mean, Abram? What wilt thou give me? Look what God just said to you, Abram. Fear not, Abram. So say, he shouldn't have been afraid of that he lacked something or that he didn't have something. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God spoke something to him that he refused to tap into and access and activate because of what he was aware of. He didn't have this anointed awareness that causes divine alignment. Are you getting this? Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. The only heir I got is this servant boy that was born in my house. So Abram tried to bring God down to what he saw. And my brothers and sisters, if you're going to be firm in faith, you're going to have to stop trying to make God see what you see. Stop trying to bring God down and allow God to bring you up. Let God lift you up to his vantage point and how he sees your life. I don't care how unreal it seems to you. Let what he sees become the reality of what you live. Right there in the midst of the mess, right there in the midst of the problem, right there in the midst of the challenges, right there in the midst of everything that seems like it has gone wrong. Are you listening to me? I said this in a three-night meeting, and it bears repeating. God is not going to confirm what you think. Now, that'll preach. I got something else for you. I got something else for you. I said, God is not going to confirm what you think. You ready for this? Watch this. Watch this. This is going to hit somebody right here. God is not going to confirm what you calculate. That boy, Lord have mercy. God ain't going to confirm your calculations. God is not going to confirm what you think. God is not going to confirm what you calculate. Here's another one. God is not going to confirm how you feel. God is not going to confirm how you feel. God only confirms what he has said. God only confirms his word with signs following. That's why you're going to have to be firm in faith and steadfastly resist the adversary. In the midst of any afflictions you're going through, in the midst of any pressure that may be on you, in the midst of you in the state of not knowing what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight what's going to happen. God is going to confirm his word in your life if you dare to believe it and hold on to it and keep it and not let it go. Glory to God. Look at verse 3. And it's amazing to me that, you know, when somebody is wrong, how they want to keep on talking. Abraham, at that time he wasn't Abraham yet. He's still Abram. His name hasn't been changed. Now he thinks he's right in verse 2, and then he's going to keep on talking in verse 3. And that's what I was trying to tell you earlier, how when I was talking to God, like a little child, whose words don't have any weight because they don't have no conviction. Look at this. Look at verse 3. And Abram said, behold. And the word behold means, look, God, look. The word behold means to look. He's trying to get God to see what he sees. And God is not going to view your life through your eyes. God wants you to view your life through his eyes because he's the maker, the creator, and you and I, we're not. And Abram said, verse 3, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Now he's going to tell God what God has not done. Look at the audacity of that. The nerve. The mitigated gall. Who does he think he is? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And one born in my house is mine heir. You haven't given me an heir. I started laughing when I was reading that verse because I remember the times when I used to go before God. See, God, you haven't done this for me. Yes, I have talked to God like that, just like this man is right here. I said, God, look, you haven't did this. God, you haven't did this. And you know why I was praying? I call myself praying like that. It's because I was giving in to the pressure. I'm talking to God about the pressure I'm under. Come on, help me, God. See, I wanted God to make it easy. But I did not want to, watch this, choose to be firm in faith. And God wasn't going to change his mind. And I pointed this out in the three-night meeting. Look at verse number 5. Well, no, look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Everyone say this, God didn't change his mind. God didn't change his mind, and God is not going to change his mind about your life neither. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God did this. There's my time. And God did this. Watch this. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. I believe in the three-night meeting I read from the NIV, and it says God took him outside. God changed his position so he could change what Abram saw. So tonight, I want you to capture this, that you're going to have to understand, you're going to have to capture biblical understanding so you can begin to see what God wants you to see. So that you can begin seeing what God wants you to see. Let me give you this. I want to end giving you these 7 things. I've taught them before. I've shared them before. Why do I always repeat them? Because the principle of catching something, learning something, comes from repetition. So I know just because I've taught it before, it doesn't mean a person has caught it. I'm going to keep repeating some things until it becomes second nature to you, until it becomes part of your life. So let's end looking at these 7 things. And this is how you're going to build this spiritual force of faith, by building the force of expectation in your life. Let me just give you these 7 things. Number one, you got to understand this is about expectation now. I want to build it because your expectation will change your perception. We'll make that number one. Go ahead. Your expectation will change your perception. What do I mean, your perception? What you see? Your expectation will change your perception. Okay? Let me just write that down real quick so I won't forget it. Hallelujah. Your expectation will change your perception. Number 2, hearing God builds an expectation from God. Hearing God builds an expectation from God. So you got to hear from God. That's why we have all the messages we have, and we make them available to you. You can go on the website and to the sermons page and listen to messages. And while you're listening to me, it'll position you to hear God behind my voice, behind my words. God will say something. Hearing God builds an expectation from God. Or you can go to the YouTube channel and watch me. And while you're watching and listening, God will speak to your heart. hearing God builds an expectation from God. Number three, the anointing of the Holy Ghost strengthens your expectation. The anointing of the Holy Ghost strengthens your expectation. Watch this. Let's say it again. The anointing of the Holy Ghost strengthens your expectation. Now, here's the second part to that. And there is not a time that I am not anointed. Oh, glory to God. There is not a time I am not anointed. Oh, did you get that? I know some people think, oh, I'm anointed because I feel Holy Ghosty. No, no. I'm anointed because I'm in Christ. There is not a time that you're not anointed. This ain't got nothing to do with no feeling. This has to do with being Jesus. I give you praise. The anointing of the Holy Ghost strengthens your expectation, and there is not a time that you are not anointed. Number four, you got to understand this. Whenever I'm not in expectation, I am in toleration. Whenever I'm not in expectation, I am in toleration. Watch this. Whenever I'm not in expectation, I'm in toleration, which positions me for frustration. Oh, Jesus, I give you praise. Whenever I'm not in expectation, I'm in toleration, which positions me for frustration. Now, when you think about Abram in Genesis 15, was he in expectation? Did he expect what God said? No. So now he was in toleration. He kept talking about what he saw, and he wanted God to come and look at what he saw. And so he had actually set himself up for frustration. All right? Number five. Oh, I love it, Jesus. My expectation gives God access to get involved in my producing his will in the earth. Wow. My expectation gives God access to get involved in my producing his will in the earth. So now when you look back at Abram and what he was praying back to God, was he praying God's will? No, because God didn't say what Abram was saying. God says, fear not, Abram, I am your exceeding great reward. That was God's will for Abram. So my expectation gives God access to get involved in my, what? Producing his will in the earth. So now God changed Abram's position. He took him outside, caused him to look and see something different. And then in verse 6, we didn't get there tonight when I read it. In verse 6, it says, and Abram now believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. All right, number six. My expectation is the fuel for acceleration and manifestation. Man, this is good stuff. My expectation is the fuel for acceleration and manifestation. My expectation. So see, I don't now have to try to just make something happen for me. Now I'm moving in alignment with God. That's why I had you all say earlier, I'm trusting the timing of God. Why? Because my expectation is the fuel for acceleration and manifestation. Remember earlier on the call tonight, I had us testify, what are you expecting God to do this year? So now you can trust his timing because my expectation is the fuel for acceleration and manifestation. And then finally, number seven. God meets me on the level of my expectation. Glory to God. God meets me on the level of my expectation. God will do for me on the level of my expectation. God meets me on the level of my expectation. Man, if you don't shout over this teaching tonight, your wood is wet. Man, this is good stuff. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up your people before you. Now, Lord, we're expecting some things from you because we trust you. Now, help us in the areas where we're not in alignment with your will, not in alignment with faith. Help us open our eyes, open our understanding, open our hearts to see where we've drifted, where we've gotten off track. And thank you, Lord, that when you do show us, you're not condemning us. You never condemn us. You simply show us how to step back in alignment so that we can step into accuracy, make full adjustment, and be in position for a performance from you. I thank you right now for what you have on the horizon of each one of our lives, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you tonight for lifting up every hung down head, encouraging every depressed heart, edifying every low spirit tonight, equipping each one of us to stand up, rise up, and boldly believe you like we've never done before. I give you praise for all that you're confirming and demonstrating for what was shared tonight. Thank you for the revelation. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the word you taught us tonight. And we say to you, Lord, we receive it. Come on, tell the Lord, say, Lord, I receive it tonight. I receive what I've been taught tonight. Lord, we receive it. We thank you for it. Thank you for transforming us in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we say, help us to operate with biblical understanding. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say amen. Amen. Come on, put those hands together. Give God some praise. Glory to God. Yes, yes, hallelujah.
We truly hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Mark Roberson of Faith Word Fellowship. Please visit us at one of our two locations. If you're in Buffalo, New York, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship International. And if you're in the St. Catharines, Ontario, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship Canada. To learn more about Faith Word Fellowship or to contact Pastor Mark or to even access other teachings by Pastor Mark, please visit us at www.faithwordfellowship.org. And always remember, one word from God and you will never be the same again.